Father in heaven, we approach your throne of grace once again, and Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word, the power of your spirit, taking your word and applying it to our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you work effectually and mightily through the course of your word running through our lives, convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Lord, we need to hear from you today. It is not my words people need to hear, it's your word. Your word is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even asunder soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. Lord, you go right down to the quick. So we ask that you work through the proclamation of your word to the honor and glory of your name for Christ's sake. Amen. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. What we'd like to look at is the first six verses, but I want to call your attention to one particular phrase which is found in the second verse. In the second verse, what we read there is, "Live the rest of his time in the flesh." And notice there is a negative, not, it says, to the lust of men, but live the rest of your time to the will of God. I want you to notice that little phrase there right in the middle of this text. Peter is writing to saints who are suffering, that you are to live the rest of your time to the will of God. How much is that? How much is the rest of your time? I want you to ponder that for a moment, because all of our times are different. All of our times are in his hands. No matter how much time that is, let me tell you something, it's not long. For the youngest person who may live the longest life, that time is still short. Even while we're talking about it, your time is passing. We're speeding through life. And as far as this body is concerned, we're heading toward death. Do not want to be morbid this morning, but let me tell you, for the Christian, death is but the entrance into the presence of our Savior. So that's not morbid at all. As we look at our lives and as we think of the rest of our time in the flesh, time is slipping away. The way that you are to do a great deal, according to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, is to keep on doing a little. Charles Spurgeon, who literally spoke to thousands upon thousands, said, the way to do a great deal is to keep on doing a little. The way to do nothing is keep resolving to do everything. We need to be faithful in the little things that God has called us to. Peter is addressing the saints in this first century. Many shall give their lives to the cause of Christ. And so therefore, when he's talking about the rest of their time for many is very short. And I believe we can look in our day and time, our time on this earth is very short also. So what does he exhort us to do in the short time that we have of this life in this flesh? I believe the context of this scripture, Peter is exhorting believers, not only in the day and time he lived in, but you and I also, he is exhorting us to holiness. Suffering is going to happen. Suffering happens all through the centuries. You go back to that first century, there was much suffering as far as Christians. It follows the pattern that the Apostle Paul said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Therefore, even today, there are Christians that are suffering. And the way this government is taking us, there's going to be even more suffering. We live in a fallen world. Therefore, there's suffering. This world is wearing out. Therefore, there is suffering. Sinners are getting worse. Therefore, there is suffering. You look at our supreme example, which is brought forth in Scripture in verse 1. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered. I want you to notice what the Word of God says in verse 18 in chapter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. Christ has suffered for us. The only reason Christ suffered was for you and for I. So what Peter does, he takes up this thought once again in verse 1 in chapter 4, and he says, for as much. Now, what does for as much mean? If you have a different version of the Scripture, you might have this word, therefore. This Greek word, for as much, is used more often in translation as therefore. Yet the King James translators used for as much. Not a big difference there. For as much. Then, as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, therefore, because Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. What he's saying, therefore, you remember what you look for. When you come to therefore, you got to go before to see what it's there for. So he's summing up what he said in chapter 3. Therefore, concerning chapter 3. Therefore, being Christ has once suffered the just for the unjust, therefore, as Christ hath also suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Here the Word of God commands us to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ had. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind did Christ have when it came to suffering? Christ was willing to suffer for you and I. Let me ask you a very sincere question. Are you willing to suffer for righteousness' sake? The Word of God tells us to arm ourselves. This is a military term, which it only sounds like a military term, so it ought to be a military term. What is he saying? To arm yourself means to equip yourself. Here, in particular, you are to equip your mind. Your mind, my mind, needs to be equipped like the mind of Christ was. What we see in our world is sin abounding. We read in the book of Romans, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In our day and time, what we desire to see is that as sin is abounding, we desire to see God's grace much more abounding. Where sin starts, it starts in your mind. In our new members class this morning, we brought that out, in particular in the book of Genesis, where Adam sinned, it started in his mind. He willingly, defiantly rebelled against God and chose to do that which he was told not to do. You in your life, when you sin, you are choosing to rebel against God unless it's sins of ignorance. Your sin that you do, it starts within your mind. Therefore, you need to equip your mind. Acts, deeds of the flesh, start in the thought life. It comes down to how serious are we dealing with sin. I do believe that one reason that many churches have lost the power is because many Christians do not deal with sin like they ought to deal with sin. This morning, I'm not talking to many churches. I'm talking to New Life Baptist Church. I'm talking to you who are here. Are you dealing with sin as it ought to be dealt with? Are you equipping your mind? You can imagine a soldier going into battle, leaving all his gear behind. It would be pretty foolish. And yet we are told we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. We war, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the things, the forces that are unseen. We cannot see our enemy, but we know his devices. Your attitude is one of your main weapons. Let me tell you, if you've got a weak attitude or a wrong attitude, you're going to be defeated. We need to equip our minds. We need a right attitude that we might live a right kind of life that Peter is exhorting us to, a life of holiness. Therefore, are we willing to suffer even to the point of death? It's a very serious question. Are you willing to suffer to the point of death? It's only when you can equip your mind to that point that your testimony might cost you your life. Only then are you dead to sin. You hear what I'm saying? That's why the latter part of this phrase says, "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." When you're willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ, you've ceased from sin. Ultimately, for those of us who are believers, Christ has paid our sin debt. Ultimately, because of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, sin has been dealt with as far as for the child of God. But have you equipped your mind to the point that you're willing to suffer unto death if God calls us to that path? If so, then only have you ceased from sin. Sin has not a grip upon you. Sin shall not be your master. You are not under the law. You're under grace. And because of the grace of God, we should be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. What Peter does, he gives us our supreme example in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ has suffered, we should be willing to suffer also, is ultimately what Peter is saying. Your suffering and your attitude in suffering is going to either cause growth in holiness or it's going to cause growth in bitterness. I've known people on both sides of this. I've seen people suffer and I've seen them get bitter toward God because of their suffering. You might not understand why you're going through what you went through or what you're going through. And you know what? God has not called us to give us understanding about everything that goes on in our lives. God does what's best. Therefore, because God does what's best, we walk by faith and not by answers that gives us understanding. I can think of the life of my brother who suffered much over the past 2 years. His wife often asked, why did he have to suffer so much? You know what? God did not give answers as far as according to the flesh, like we desire to know answers. But we are not to be looking for explanations to the suffering that goes on in our lives. We're to live on the promises of God. We are to live by faith in the Word of God. How often when something does not go our way, do we question why? Let me tell you, God's got a purpose and God's got a plan. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And therefore, we must walk by faith and not by sight. We have got the world's moldiness into its mold. And we have a wrong attitude. I want you to notice what it says back in chapter 3 and verse 17, for it is better, if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Sometimes it is God's will that we suffer. This is not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. The gospel may cost you your life. That's serious. Here's how to win souls for Christ. The gospel may cause you to lose your life. Whew, how's that for a witnessing plan? I want you to notice what it says. There's a verse of scripture. You don't need to turn there. Some of y'all probably can quote it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Even in the midst of your deepest trials, we know, what do we know? That God ultimately is working, and He's working everything for your good and ultimately for His glory. Don't get caught up in the doctrines of this world and the doctrines of man that glorifies man and wants you to be prosperous in this life. We may not understand, but we know God does what's best. In this life, the life that we're living, the rest of this time in the flesh, the Word of God tells us we're to no longer live it according to the lust of men, but to the will of God. In other words, you better expect some struggles in this life. Things may be going all hunky-dory, but let me tell you something, struggles will come. There is a rainy day coming. The Word of God tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7 that the Spirit struggles or strives against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. Hear what God says. There is two ways of life. One is living according to the lust or desires or passions of men. And the other is living according to the will of God. There's two opposite extremes. In the United States of America, the majority of us are walking and living in the pursuit of happiness, you might say. Do you know that's in the Declaration of Independence? Life and liberty and pursuit of happiness. You know what? That's not biblical. God does not exist to make you and I happy. Here's not the purpose. I want you to notice what the Word of God says. Peter's talking about in particular. Look back in chapter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, Before you knew Christ, you had former passions and desires. And you lived in those desires according to your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye also holy in all manner of conversation or your lifestyle. In chapter 2 and down in verse 11 and 12, the Word of God says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust." What is fleshly lust? Things that your flesh desires to have. Things that make you happy. The Word of God tells us, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Fleshly desires, the old ways. Your flesh desires the old ways of life, the pursuit of happiness. You remember there was an old beer commercial, "Go for the gusto." I don't even remember what that was, but you remember. And that's what a lot of people in the United States do. They go for the gusto. They're living according to the pleasures of this world. The flesh desires the old ways, but the Spirit of God leads us to holiness, which is what we're supposed to pursue. This battle starts in your mind. Listen to what the Word of God says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. In verse 3 it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," that is fleshly, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God." Did you hear what God's word says? Every thought is brought into captivity to the obedience of God. Have you armed your mind? Or is every thought not brought into the captivity to the obedience of God? Very serious topic we're looking at this morning. So I want you to notice what Peter says about this. The Word of God tells us in verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." In other words, the time past was enough. What Peter is saying, enough is enough. We've got to stop living after the flesh. Enough of it. Be done with it. Enough with your sensualities. I want you to notice what he says. In the time past, it worked the will of the Gentiles. The will of the world. The ways of the world. The sensuality of the world. The problem is a lot of us, when we got saved, we still have these ways of the world that have sensuality to it, so we're easily led astray. You might say, "Oh, I don't really do anything bad." What have you been looking at? What have you been thinking about? Hear what Peter says. This time passed. It was enough. We walked in. Notice these big old words here from the King James. Lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? It means sensuality without any kind of restraint at all. Isn't that where our society's at? Go down Main Street. You can see it. Notice he goes on to say, lust. That's talking about evil desires. The excess of wine. That's talking about getting drunk. Drinking to get drunk. It talks about revelings. That means wild parties. Banquetings means drunken parties. Abominable or evil idolatries. That's the way we were. But now we're to live to the will of God. There needs to be a drastic change in our lives. The reason I say many people have lost their power, many churches have lost their power, is because many professing Christians are living just like the world. You can't tell the difference. Are you living according to the will of God? If you are, you can expect this, a backlash. In verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. When you change course, then those that were your worldly friends, they're going to be surprised and wonder, why ain't you running with them no more? Why ain't you drinking with them no more? Why ain't you enjoying them coarse jokes that you used to laugh at? And when they are surprised at that, what happens? Their language starts turning against you too. Notice it says, speaking evil of you. They want to accuse you of being evil. You're judgmental. Your life, you're judged. You know, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. All you're doing is just judging. Well, you talk about taking a scripture out of context. I believe that's the most maligned scripture in the Word of God, especially in our day and time. Expect backlash. Here's what sin does. It leads in excess of riot. It leads in sensuality, evil desires, intoxication, wild parties, drunk parties, all this lifestyle. Sin brings disease. Sin brings heartaches. Sin brings headaches. I got a headache today, but I guess it's because of sin. Sin brings broken families, broken homes. Sin brings shortened lives. Sin brings souls straight to hell. Sin drove our Savior to the cross. Are we dealing with sin like we ought? Are we equipping our minds, arming our minds like the mind of Christ? Hear these that speak evil. Notice what Peter says in verse 5, who, that is they, shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. There's a judgment coming. The wages of sin is death. There's a payment coming. And those who speak evil of you for walking a righteous life will be judged one day. The judge of the living and the dead, they're going to have to give an account to. In verse 6, I want to close with this. I want you to notice what God's word says. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Now, this is not talking about preaching to dead people. It says, notice the word was there. That means it's past tense. The gospel was preached. While they were still living, the gospel was preached to them, but now they're dead. Here the gospel is what the impact is all about. Here the gospel effect is where a life is changed. For this cause the gospel was preached to those who have passed on, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. What's this talking about? If I were to die today, the gospel's been preached to me, and I'm going to be judged like a person in the flesh, according to God in the Spirit. That's how I'm to live, and that's how I will be living. You know what? God's living, and I'm going to be living. When you look up my nostrils in a casket, that ain't me there. I've gone to be with the Lord. the gospel has a powerful effect. What we see here in this passage of Scripture, that holiness comes through suffering for the child of God. If our minds are equipped as the mind of Christ was, what we see that causes us and drives us to holiness is suffering. There's another passage of Scripture over there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. It talks about now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be as he is, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself. In other words, the second coming of Christ has a purifying effect. It has a holy effect upon us, and it causes us to live a holy life. Suffering does. The second coming does. But also what we see here is that separating from sin has a holy effect too. You are to no longer live the rest of your time in this flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. You might say, I don't really do that much bad. Let me ask you, what's on your television? What's on your movie agenda? What's on your video? What's on your telephone? What is going into your mind, and what is your mind going over? Peter says, enough. Enough. Live the rest of your time according to the will of God. And let me tell you something, you will be blessed indeed. Even if you have to suffer, you'll be blessed indeed. I use my brother as a witness once again. This I can say, that I know for sure, my brother is blessed indeed. He's forever with the Lord. No more suffering. The sufferings of this life, very short compared to what he's enjoying now. Have you equipped your mind? Have you armed your mind as Christ has armed his? Do you know Christ? Have you publicly professed him as your Lord? That he is the Savior of your sins, from your sin, from the wrath of God. Your faith is in him. You desire to do God's will. Have you publicly committed your life to Christ? We're going to give a hymn of invitation. If you've not done that, you not profess Christ publicly, we ask that you come and let us rejoice with you that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you desire to do the will of God, whatever that may be. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you convict of sin. Lord, we, as your word states, we have run after those that are following the ways of the world. We have run after sensualities and evil desires. Lord, we ask that you work, bringing us unto repentance and faith, that the rest of our lives, the rest of our short time here upon this earth, in this flesh, we might live to your will, that our lives might be a testimony of your marvelous grace. We ask that you do a work whereby only you get the glory for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us sing.